Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Lindsay Rich, and I want to welcome those of you who are joining us from upstairs in the Modern Worship Sanctuary, and those who are joining us online and listening via podcast. It is great to be together this morning. You know, I have really been looking forward to being with you this morning because I know that you really want to be here. And do you know how I know that you really want to be here today? Because today is the Sunday after Easter. And here you are, right? There is no cultural expectation for any of us to be here this morning. And here we are all together in church on Sunday morning. This is actually one of my favorite Sundays of the year for that reason. I was just talking to some of the people in our worship meeting that we have before the services. And I was saying this where I was like, there is just something about this Sunday where most of the people who show up here are here because they're hungry for something, right? We want to be here. There is some spiritual journey that we're on, or our lives have been changed, or we're looking for our lives to be changed. Like, we're showing up with purpose today. And so I love this Sunday, and I'm just delighted that you are here because I know you want to be here. So that's really fun. Easter last week, and every Easter, is a real celebratory event, right? It is wonderful, and it is glorious, and we gather together, and we celebrate, and we rejoice because Jesus is alive. And so we ring bells, and we sing songs, and we declare that God is alive, and that he has risen from the dead. And it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's glorious. And then, on the Sunday after Easter, today, when some of the confetti has settled and some of the stillness comes in, some of us get to ask some different questions where we think about the fact that God is alive and Jesus has been risen, but what does that actually mean for me? Because it's really great for God that God is alive. And it's really celebratory to recognize, wow, God is real and he is powerful and he has done what is unable for humanity to do, right? What people cannot do. God has done things that are miraculous, and that is great. And what does that actually have to do with me? And so that's what I want us to think about today, right? On this Sunday after Easter, knowing the celebration of Jesus is alive, taking that next step to say, and now what? Right? What does this matter for me? Why is this an event for me other than celebrating that God is really real? So for us to think about this question together, I want to look at a story that Luke tells in his gospel. And this is a great story where two disciples are walking down a road and Jesus unexpectedly shows up. So this was after Jesus had been crucified, and it was on the day that the women had gone to the tomb that morning and found that the tomb was empty. And so these guys are walking along, and Jesus shows up to them. So I want us to read this together. This is from Luke's gospel in chapter 24, starting in verse 16. And we're going to read the whole story, so just settle in. It's going to take a minute, but it's worth it because we want to read it all. So now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And so he, Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And the two stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all of this took place. And in addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find Jesus' body. And they came and they told us that they had seen visions of angels who said that Jesus was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found that it was just as the women had said, but then they didn't get to see Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village where they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But the men urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." And so he went to stay with them. And when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up at once and returned to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So this is a remarkable story. You have these two disciples who are sad that Jesus has been crucified, and it's the third day, and they aren't sure what's going on and what to make of it. And Jesus shows up, and they don't recognize him when they see him, and they don't recognize him when he's explaining and teaching scriptures to them. And they recognize him when he takes bread, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And then they celebrate, and they rejoice, and they go to be with their friends in Jerusalem to talk about these things that have happened. And this story, one of the things that I like about this story that's kind of cool is that it's one of the stories where you, as a reader, actually have more insight into what's going on than the disciples do. And that's an uncommon point of view in the Gospels. Usually, you're reading and you're seeing things along with the disciples, right? You're reading the Sermon on the Mount or a parable or something, and you're discovering things along with the disciples. But here, we actually, as the reader, know something that the disciples have not yet discovered. And so that's kind of a fun way to get to read this story. And it allows us to discover not only what they are discovering, that Jesus was alive, but how they are discovering it. And how they discovered this was slowly. And that is a really neat detail because it reminds us and reinforces that it can be easy to misunderstand what Jesus taught. It can be easy to have been with Jesus and to hear his teachings and all of this stuff and to not quite get it as things are happening, because they were slow to understand what was actually happening and what was going along, right? And so I think, you know, one of the things that is important for us to recognize or remember is that the disciples, all of them and the women, after Jesus had been crucified, in these days following his crucifixion, none of them were anticipating resurrection. Right? We just can't emphasize this enough. When the women went to the tomb, they did not go to check and to see whether or not Jesus was there. Right? They arrived with spices and oil because they were expecting a body. They were not thinking that Jesus would be alive. And so, you know, in this gospel, in Luke's gospel, there are actually 6 resurrection predictions in this gospel alone. And these are not like vague predictions. Luke records exactly what Jesus said. And he says things like, "The Son of Man is going to be handed over and flogged and crucified and raised 3 days later." Like, he says it like that on more than one occasion. And I like to imagine what they were thinking when he says stuff like that, right? If they were listening and nodding and saying, "I wonder what hidden meaning Jesus has behind this metaphor that he's saying," you know? Like, what were they thinking when he's saying this stuff and they didn't understand? And so by the time we get to this story with these men, we know that there were all of these predictions of Jesus' resurrection. The women had gone and found the empty tomb. There had been an angelic visitation saying that Jesus was alive. And these guys are walking along, and they're trying to figure it out. And we have this insight as a reader. And I find this really encouraging because it reminds us that not everything comes all at once. We don't always just grab hold and get and understand everything right as it happens. And so I think, you know, it's significant too that there was this verse that says that they actually were kept from recognizing, right? There is something that's happening where they aren't understanding. And that verse, it invites us to wonder, why would someone be kept from understanding? What is the benefit to this progressive, slow revelation of God? In our family, we like to hide things at Easter. I don't know if you do this in your family, but there is something delightful about finding something that's been hidden. And so we hide Easter eggs, and we also hide Easter baskets, and we've been doing this for years. I look forward to it every year. You may have heard me talk about it in previous years because it delights me every year. And this year was really fun. I have a teenage son, and I have two teenage nephews. There are also other children and more baskets, but for the purpose of this story, I have three teenage boys, baskets that I made that I was hiding, and I was tired by the time it came to hiding them, and so I decided, you know, I'm just going to hide them all in the same room, kind of in the same area, and so above the washing machine, I have these baskets where I store, like, tablecloths and paper plates and stuff, and I just, one, two, three, I hid them in the baskets right there. And what we do when we find the Easter baskets, everybody's basket has a name at the top of it. And so if you find someone's basket that is not yours, you pretend you didn't find it. You just leave it there and you keep searching so that everybody gets to find their own basket. So what happened was these boys were searching, and I think every one of them found one of their cousin's baskets and thought, well, it's not in here. And so they just got down and went to another room to keep looking. They didn't think, let me look in the next basket over. And so all three of them had found a basket in the laundry room, but not their own. And so they are just searching and searching, and everybody else has found their baskets. And these boys are still lurking everywhere for their baskets. And we just delighted in that. And we were like, isn't this so fun? Isn't this great? They're still looking. And it was fun, and they thought it was fun. And in the end, they found their baskets, and it was great. But things like this remind us that there is delight in seeking and in searching and in finding. Right, we do an Easter egg hunt for the kids every year at Easter, right here upstairs, right? This glow-in-the-dark Easter egg hunt. Why do we do stuff like that? Because we want our kids to know that there is joy to be found in seeking something out, in the slow unfolding of revelation as it comes. And so there is something that's beautiful to me about this story, that we get to see that sometimes things are misunderstood and sometimes revelation doesn't come immediately, but there is delight and there is goodness in the slow unfolding of the progressive revelation of God to us. And so that is true here in this story that we see as well. And in this story, in Luke 24:17, it says that the men, they stood still looking sad. In the version that we read earlier, it said their faces were downcast. They really didn't get it. They were overwhelmed with sorrow that Jesus had died. And in Luke 24:21, it says that one of them said, you know, we had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one to redeem Israel. We had really hoped for this. And so this is days after Jesus died, and they are walking and they're talking and they're overwhelmed with sadness, and they had this hope that they thought hadn't been realized. And we get, you know, we're the outside reader knowing they're gonna figure this out soon, right? They're still looking, they're still seeking, but it's coming. They're gonna figure it out. And they did figure it out. And they figured it out when they were sitting at the table with Jesus. This is the verse from Luke 24:30-31. And it says that when Jesus was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Right? Ultimately, they got it. And these guys were among the first skeptics to be convinced that Jesus really is the Lord, that he really is alive, and that he has a place in their lives. And they realized it and they recognized it when Jesus sat at the table and he took the bread and he broke it. And this is the same thing that had happened just a few days prior, when on the night that Jesus was handed over to be crucified, he had sat around a table and he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body that's broken for you. And it was in that moment, right? There is something about bread through the scriptures that we see that there is the breaking of the bread that people's eyes and attention come to light and they see. There's There's another verse that in John 35, John is one of Jesus' disciples, and he actually quotes what Jesus is saying about bread. And he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Right? When Jesus broke the bread of life, he was recognized by them. And there was something that happened that in recognizing this truth, it actually produced an emotional response in the disciples. It didn't produce just an intellectual thing that they immediately had a great theological response, right? It was in hearing that, in seeing that, they immediately thought back to when they had been walking with Jesus. And they said, wait, didn't our hearts burn while he was teaching us about the scriptures? Right, when he broke the bread and they saw him and they said, it's him. Their immediate response was thinking back to that moment, right? When they were wandering with Jesus and they were still confused and they were sad and they were overwhelmed and they weren't sure what was happening. They didn't realize yet that Jesus was Jesus. It wasn't until he stood and he broke the bread and they thought back to when he said, wait, wasn't he talking about Moses and the prophets and the Messiah? And they see as he's breaking the bread, he is the Messiah that fits into this story. And aren't our hearts warmed? Didn't that happen before we even recognized him? Our hearts were illuminated and warmed and set on fire. There was something that was happening. And as Jesus stood and broke the bread and they recognized it, it was like it all came together in that moment. And they saw that the story that God had been writing through the prophets and through Moses, right, in the Messiah, the whole story and all of them and all of us are held together in the sacrificial love of the breaking of the bread. The whole thing came together in their minds at that moment as Jesus broke the bread. And they had this emotional response to it. So it was them realizing Jesus is the Lord and he has been resurrected. But then we come back to this question that we started with, right? Of that is great news for God. And what does that have to do with me? And they would have known and remembered John, who was the one who quoted Jesus and saying, I am the bread of life. John also wrote down this quote of Jesus from John 11, 25, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet they shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Right? Jesus being alive not only undid their shame and the worry of the things that had happened the past 3 days for them, but Jesus being alive meant that this resurrection was not only for God, but it was for them, right? The promise that Jesus had made was that this resurrection life was for them. So because Jesus lives, so they also will live. It meant that the kingdom that Jesus had come to bring and that he had taught about with his life and his ministry really was real. And so that meant that this resurrection life was not only for God, congratulations, God, you're really God, hooray, that is true, but also this revelation was that the resurrection life was meant for us. That we are invited to join in the life of God, which is not only an eternal life forever, but actually was that the kingdom that Jesus had been teaching about as he walked with them and talked with them, as he healed people and he taught about stuff, right? The whole Sermon on the Mount and all of the things, it meant that that was true and that the life that God had come to bring was accessible to them, is accessible to us. There's a verse that we quote a lot here, John 10:10. And maybe you know this verse, and maybe this is something that you are familiar with. We actually have it on, like, our website. We have it, I think, on the wall downstairs, because this is something that we talk about because we believe that it's so important. And in John 10, Jesus is actually talking about being a good shepherd. And in this particular part of Scripture, five times Jesus says that he is a good shepherd because he lays his life down for his sheep. And he says that his sheep are going to learn his voice and they're going to follow him because they're going to know him and he is the good shepherd. And then he says that there's actually an enemy, a thief, that wants to steal the life and destroy the life of these sheep and wants to lead them in a different direction. But actually, that Jesus has come, right, that he is the good shepherd and that he has come to bring them life and life to the full. Do we have that verse? It's not on there. Okay. Well, you can just go right, well, to your Bible, but also to the wall downstairs and see it. Because John 10:10, right, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they can have life and have this life to the full. And so this is something that is made possible because of what Jesus has done for us, right? The good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And in doing that, he defeated the enemy that wants to destroy our life and lead us in the other way. And so now, the promise of resurrection and the goodness of what Jesus has done, what this means for us is that we are invited to follow after this good shepherd and to live into the ways of God's kingdom, this upside-down way of living, and that in that we will find life that is full, that is abundant, that is characterized by the goodness of God. This essentially is the gospel story, right? This is the message of the kingdom of God, that Jesus came, that he was crucified on a cross, that he was raised to new life, and that is good news, not just for God, but for us, because we are invited to participate in the life of God, that we get to join with God in eternity forever, but that we also get to live now as a part of his kingdom. And through that living, we get to experience the goodness of God. And so on this Sunday after Easter, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, right, this is what we're trying to do, is we're trying to understand the teachings of Jesus. Right, that's what this is all about. Jesus who came as a revelation of God to us. So now we spend our time looking at the life of Jesus, at the teachings of Jesus. Right, that's what we have in the Bible, why we read the Gospels and the letters. Right, the people who were closest to Jesus, who walked with him, who were witness to the things that he did. They got together and they started writing this stuff down. They interviewed people who had been with Jesus and they wrote it down. They wrote down the stories. And so we read this stuff because it informs us more about who Jesus is and what he taught about what brings us life, what brings us joy, what is his kingdom like, what is God like. And so that's what we're trying to do as we gather. And in this Sunday, right, when I was like, this is great because we all want to be here, the idea is, now what? What goodness is there for us? What life did Jesus come to bring? What hope is there for us in the message of God is alive? And it's that we get to participate in this. And you know, the truth is that God's kingdom and his ways don't come supernaturally to us. Like, it's not our default setting, if you will. And so sometimes we can recognize that Jesus' teachings can actually be a bit difficult to misunderstand, difficult to understand and easy to misunderstand. And so sometimes, like the disciples in those early days, I wonder if we hear some of the teachings of Jesus and we're just like, gosh, I wonder what hidden message there is in that. I wonder what metaphor there is when Jesus said, why don't you care for the poor? Why don't you go and visit the prisoners? Why don't you care for the foreigners when they show up at your door? And we're just like looking and we're like, what's the hidden message, Jesus? And maybe some of this stuff is just straightforward teaching from Jesus, right? Maybe what we're doing as we gather together is taking the words of Jesus and saying, what is the invitation for us as the followers of Jesus, as people who are trying to live in his kingdom? How can we understand this? How can we guard ourselves from misunderstanding and follow and find joy in the discovery of these new insights and the new revelation of like, oh, this is even better than we had hoped? And so that's what we're doing when we gather. One of the things that I really like about this story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus is that immediately after they realized that it was Jesus, that they went to find their other friends. It says that they immediately went at the same hour, and they went to Jerusalem and found the 11, right? So the revelation of Jesus, it immediately led them to community. Just immediately, they just went, and they went to find each other and to find other people, right? Community shows up in essentially every area of our faith. It is the scarlet thread that runs from creation to the redemption in the end. The people of God gathering together and figuring this life of faith out all together. And so we see this with them right there. And one of the things I love is that, like, this new faith that Jesus is alive, it's like less than an hour old. And they're like already sharing about it. And they're like getting together. And they're just like, hey, this is great. And they're telling each other what happened. And they're making this sort of interconnectedness of their stories and their experiences in their life together. And I love that picture of it. When I was reading this story, I kept thinking about redwood trees. Do you guys know a lot about redwood trees? I didn't know almost anything about them until last year. Ryan and I took a trip out to California, and there's this place called Muir Woods, and it has all of these, oh, there we are. It has all of these redwood trees. That was us walking around. And this was, I think, the first time I had ever even seen a redwood tree. And they are amazing, these trees. Okay, so there are things about them. Okay, I took this one because they were so tall. These redwood trees get to be like 300 to 350 feet tall. That's more than 30 stories of a building, like a skyscraper. And it was remarkable how tall they get. And they get really old. They said that a mature redwood tree, they're not considered mature until they're 800 years old. What? I was like, oh my goodness. Like, so these are trees that are really old, and they're really tall. But that's not even the coolest thing to me about it. The coolest thing to me about these redwood trees were their roots. So the roots of these redwood trees only go 6 to 12 feet deep, right? You think about that, 6 feet, that's like a person, right? So if you imagine like one of these tall basketball players that we've been watching standing there, and then a 30-foot skyscraper taller than them, like, I'm not an architect, but I'm like, that doesn't feel like a deep enough foundation to me, you know? Like, it just seems like it should be deeper than that. And so these roots, they don't go deep. But what they do is they spread outward. They go in every direction for about 100 feet. And what they do is they actually intertwine with the other roots of the redwoods that are growing next to them. And so that's why this picture, I actually got this from the National Parks website. You can kind of see the way that they weave together. And it is in their interconnectedness that they develop this unusual strength so that these giant trees almost never blow over, right? They can withstand these huge amounts of wind and storms that come because of the way that they are just woven together. And I love this picture of interconnectedness. And that's what I kept thinking about when I was reading this story, when I was thinking about the disciples, when they realized, Jesus is alive. He really is the Lord. And this resurrection life is not just good for God. This is good for us because this is a resurrection story for me. And we get to figure out what this life means together. And I picture them telling their stories and weaving the foundations of their faith with each other and making this amazing kind of barrier of strength around them, as they're imagining what it means for them to live this life of faith together with each other. This story, this Road to Emmaus story, is found at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And I don't know if you know this, but the book of Luke and the book of Acts, when they were written, were actually one book. So when they put our Bibles together, they divided them in half and made them two books. But it was actually one big book that was written by Luke. And so what we call the Gospel of Luke is the stories of Jesus. And what we call the book of Acts is actually the story of the early church. And so it was written all together. And so here at the end of the stories of Jesus, we have the road to Emmaus. And in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, we have some of the earliest stories of the followers of Jesus who were convinced that Jesus was alive. And they were trying to figure out what that means for them in their life of faith together. God is alive. So now what? And there are these amazing verses that come in Acts chapter 2 that describe some of their life together. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It says that the disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right, friends, can we imagine that kind of an integrated community? The way that they're describing what they were devoted to, right, to teaching. They were committed to learning together the words and the teachings of Jesus, to figuring out together what that means. They devoted themselves to breaking bread together, to sharing meals. They devoted themselves to prayer, to worshiping God together. It's this beautiful picture of interconnectedness, of weaving their lives and their faith and their stories and their minds and their figuring it outness all together. Right? And so on Easter, we celebrate that Jesus is alive. And today, on the Sunday after Easter, I want us to reimagine and to reconsider, what does that really mean for us today? Right, we know that Jesus is alive and that he has invited us to share in his life forever, for eternity, but also for now. And so that is the way to have full life, to think about and to consider the ways of God's kingdom, right, where weakness and making sacrifices and flipping tables of power and welcoming people who are nothing like us, and sharing generously, and coming in last place, and being spit on and crucified is the way of greatness. And so for us to consider again that any of the goodness in our lives comes not because we are so great, but because of the kindness of God, because of his generosity to us, and because of the life that he has offered for us to join with him and to participate in the ways of his kingdom. And so today I want us to remember again this whole story. The disciples, as they slowly discovered that Jesus is alive. And us, throughout our whole lifetime, in all of the years that we have of following Jesus, as we slowly discover new things about the depth and the breadth of the love of God for us and what that means for us to follow after Jesus. All of us held together in the sacrificial love of the breaking of this bread. Today is Communion Sunday. And so we get to do that together, and we're going to celebrate this breaking of bread, the body of Jesus broken for us, and remembering that his life is not just good news for God, but it is good news for us, because we are invited to join in his life forever, but right now. And so let's go from here today celebrating that Jesus is alive and considering afresh what that means for each of us. And may we be a community that is genuinely trying to understand Jesus' words and his teachings and living that out together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.